And as they go, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 15 through 20. In the Pew Bible, it is on page 1020. Pardon me if I get a little raspy or cough. Sydney is still here. Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 21, reminding us with that time that we have to work together.
Time is on my side. Yes, it is. Time is on my side. Yes, it is.
Or at least sometimes we think so, right? Or perhaps we think, time flies. And I would say, whether you're having fun or not, time flies. At least this has been my take on that old saying for the past several years. When people say time flies when you're having fun, I found it flies regardless. Well, most of the time. Maybe that's a result of age. Maybe not. Some might argue that some of the longest times include the minutes between 11:30 a.m. on Sundays and the end of the sermon. I was doing some reading on the subjectivity of time a few years ago and came across a story about a minister who was known for his short sermons. In the interview, he said that early in his ministry, he was delivering a sermon and got carried away, losing track of time. After he had gone well past the usually expected noon end of the service, a young boy on the front pew looked up at his mother and asked rather loudly, "Mom, are you sure this is the only way to get to heaven?" And then there are those statements which many make during life, perhaps in school or when anticipating a vacation or a special event like Christmas or Easter. "I can't wait until..." Or, "I sure wish such and such a date would hurry up and get here." My grandmother sometimes would say, "Be careful, you're wishing your life away." Or how many times have you thought about something and said, "You know, this sure was a waste of time." In the passage under consideration today, as we think about grace and about our lives and about time, the Apostle Paul speaks to the church about how they use their time and what it says sometimes about their priorities. He has dealt earlier with the importance of the Christ, the life of those who claim to follow, in the life of those who claim to follow Him, as well as the function of the church. And last week we talked a little bit about that. He sees, though, the use of time as an important indication of the church's preparation, the preparation to fulfill each person's role in the kingdom of God, as well as the role of the church as a whole in the world of God. Because God is not just God of the church, God is God over the entire universe. The writer looked around at the events and the actions of people in his world, and he saw much evil taking place. So immediately he pleads with the believers to be more than merely believers. Their lives should reflect active faith. And he describes that active faith in part as being seen in making the most of your time. Verse 16, making the most of the time because the days are evil. He said believers have to really be careful about that. Since the times are filled with questionable activities, which he determines as evil, disciples are to live like wise men and wise women rather than unwise. This means that we are to do more than simply fill space and mark time. That is chronos time. There are different understandings of time within the Greek language, and chronology, the time that we're spending in class, on the road, in traffic, or in here this morning, has chronos, chronology to it. It moves ahead. We're to recognize, though, that there is another kind of time in which we live, and that is kairos time. Quality time. Quality time spent in a proper fashion. No, I'm not going to rehash the quality time part of the marriage retreat. Y'all just have to come some other time if you weren't here yesterday to find out about that. But that quality time, time that gives us as believers and as followers, because we're not, just believing doesn't really get us where we need to be. We must then follow, put action to it. That gives us opportunities to do good to others and to serve God. Quality time to do good to others and to serve God in the chronology that we have. Such a use of time can bring possibilities of good and light where there is evil and darkness. We're not guaranteed that our time is long. So we are to make the most of every opportunity before it is too late to do more. I had a professor in seminary that said, if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, that means that what's supposed to happen in the right place at the right time goes undone. It's about using our time and finding our way into the proper place at the proper time to spend that chronology in quality. Kairos. Paul issues a call for wise stewardship of time in these verses. We don't often speak of being good stewards of time, do we? We speak about being good stewards of money and good stewards of talents and good stewards of money and good stewards of gifts and good stewards of money and good stewards of money. Well, at least a lot of folks do. But time. Time spent, and I mean spent, time spent in quality and in giving and in working with God and with others. God gives us that time as a gift, like a bank, and then we're to spend it wisely. Proper use of time means that we recognize today is the day to accomplish what might not come about in the same way ever, ever again. It is part of being wise and faith-filled disciples. So what are Paul's instructions here? First, he encourages us to use our head. He says that we are not to be unwise. Aphrones is the Greek word, which means a lack of moral wisdom. We're to have moral wisdom, not a lack of it. One commentator who is a former colleague of mine said, Aphrones, lack of moral wisdom, basically means moral stupidity. Moral stupidity. We're to avoid being morally stupid. Do you need one of these? By the way, she's not practicing to be a professional coffer. I have a cartoon, Curtis, out of the funny papers. Sorry, I digress here, but I know it surprises you. In a drawer in my office in a file, and Curtis is walking around coughing and hacking and coughing and hacking and coughing. Some of y'all have heard this before. And his brother says, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm practicing." He said, "Practicing? Yes, I'm going to be a professional cougher." He said, "Nobody's going to pay you to be a professional cougher." He said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, they will." He said, "In fact, they do it all the time in church. That's why when the preacher runs long, they got all those professional coughers." Okay. Being unwise also means that we lose our good sense and integrity. And so the writer here says, do not be like the unwise. Do not be like the morally stupid. Losing good sense, losing moral wisdom, which means that we lose integrity. When we make good use of our time, we have more opportunities to understand and subsequently to do the desire of God for us. So, this is the day. This is the day for understanding God's desire through the wise use of time. Next, Paul says that we should avoid things which are bad for us. Duh. Especially those things that we do to excess. While the image here is drunkenness, the underlying meaning is that anything which is done wastefully, anything that is done to excess, can keep us from really spending our time wisely and thinking clearly. Meddling time. Stop preaching and go to meddling here. Overindulgence in food. Notice I didn't say this next week because it's Super Bowl Sunday next week. Mindlessly watching television, or maybe watching mindless television too much. Playing video games to the exclusion of interaction with actual living human beings. I know no one in here does that, but there are people out there that do. And their reality is what's in the game, rather than the folks around them. There is a virtual game out there. I've never visited the place, never played it, but there is a virtual game on the internet where you have virtual lives and you can make virtual money, although not real money. And you can take on other personas. And a couple of years ago, there were some seminary students that decided they would build a virtual chapel for all those virtual people that were in need of a virtual God. Not being able to converse face to face, but primarily through email or texting or tweeting the person that's sitting 3 to 4 feet to your left. And on we could go. Any of the things that we do to excess that basically just takes time away from doing what we are called to do, growing and learning from God and about God and each other, can become wasteful uses of not just time, but the life that God gives to us outside the church, and especially the life that God gives to the church, because we are the church. It's a wasteful use of the time with which God blesses us. We need to give serious thought to what we place as important before we talk ourselves into wasting time and wasting life. And as much as I hate to admit it, I am much more guilty of wasting moments than I would want to admit publicly. And even to myself sometimes. We justify why we do these things that seem to be wasting that time which God has given to us. So this is the day. This is the day for thinking clearly and for beginning to use our time wisely and prudently. Now all that sounds kind of negative, But before you think that Paul is totally negative here, he turns to the Ephesians and addresses what the proper use of the day just might bring to them. If we properly use that chronos time for kairos, Paul says that we just might find joy and happiness and usefulness. Good use of time is not all about what we don't do, or what we leave out, or what we leave alone. We are to include God's Spirit in such a way that we experience the joy of living better lives. When Paul encourages the Ephesians here to sing psalms and hymns, he is not speaking of going around just singing songs everywhere we go. Though singing happy and thankful songs often has a positive effect not only on us, but on others around us. But our lives are to be lived as a melody to the Lord. Our lives are to be lived as a melody to the Lord. And I would contend that the most joy-filled times within our lives are when we sing in harmony with God and with each other. And I'm not just talking about the choir. Or when you decide we're singing Happy Birthday or something else, and all of a sudden somebody breaks out into the tenor part and the alto part and that. I'm talking about living our lives as melodies and harmonies with God and with each other. As I've said many times before, we sing of this hope in words reminiscent of the Jewish philosopher and theologian Philo of Alexandria. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. And you got that harmony that comes in life between people, even recapturing perhaps a harmony that was lost between us and someone else years and years ago. Now, I do recognize that these things are easier said than done. Started to break out into that little line, but decided not to. These things are much easier said than done. They can be among the most difficult things to do, in fact, especially if the times seem evil or the times seem against us. But happiness and joy are part of a lifestyle, and part of a chosen lifestyle. Individually, yes, but also corporately, in fellowship with each other. As Paul says, among yourselves. Within the Christian community, we are supposed to be able to find and to express joy and happiness and harmony and usefulness. This is the day. This is the day for joy-filled harmony, living and working together. Not only for the betterment of our fellowship, but so that the world might possibly become a better place in which to live, starting outside of these doors. Actually, starting within these doors, and then outside, and then into the neighborhoods, and at work, at school, and other places as well. The result, I'll change that. Part of the possibility for these things occurring is found in giving thanks at all times and in all times, which I know is a whole lot easier said than done. Paul doesn't say here to give thanks for all things, because frankly, there's some things I don't want to be thankful for, right? And there are some times for which I do not want to be thankful. Rather, we are to look deep within our hearts, within our experiences in life, both past and present, and contemplate the presence of God and contemplate the experiences that we have with God, sometimes through others. Even in hard times, finding where God is seeking to make us whole, to create harmony within our lives, or a melody within our hearts. In these times and in this use of our time, we will be strengthened for any future days, whether difficult or happy. Paul says, "This is the day to be careful in how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making most of the time," and I would add, making the most of the life with which God blesses you. The commercial states, "Life is short, play hard." And some churches retaliate with, "Life is short, pray hard." Right? You've seen that on signs and in other places. But without belittling this, I would close with what I think is a better statement. Life is short. Live wisely, prudently, and as much as it is possible, live in harmony, especially with God and the community of faith, because this is the day that it can all begin again. May we pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the lives you give to us. Far too often we fail to thank you for the times that we have, that sometimes we squander and at other times we fill. Help us to remember that this is the day where we can begin again to live wisely, to live within your grace and within your desire. Not just for our good, but for the benefit of those around. That indeed in the world we might find the music of the spheres in harmony with each other and with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn, hymn number 566, is "I Am Resolved." It is my hope that we will resolve, if we haven't already begun this day, to make sure that this is the day that we do seek even more God's grace and God's desire for our lives, and that we live it in harmony not only with God, but God intends for us to live it in harmony with each other. As we stand and sing, our altar is open. 566, "I Am Resolved."